Let's just start with prayer, and we'll go from there. Lord, we are thankful that Christ liveth in us, and then you will guide us, great Jehovah, if we will allow ourselves to be used by you. May our hearts be in tune with you. Lord, I will have to say, I need your help today so much. There's so many things to talk about, so many things that need to be mentioned and taught. Lord, we will have eternity to do that, praise the Lord. But right now, may we spend our times learning as much as we can before we go to heaven. And Lord, help me today. Please forgive me of sin, give to me of self, and fill me with your Spirit. Be with those teaching downstairs. May our lives reflect the fact that we are your children this week and the people we meet. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 13 is a very descriptive of this man of sin, the Antichrist. There has been a lot of musings about just who it was, and I found these. This about a former German head of state, and listen to these words. This is from the book by David Jeremiah, What in the World's Going On? I found it for $2, so I bought it, and there's some good stuff in here. In the late 1930s and early 1940s, when Hitler was moving through Europe and swallowing up whole nations, many believed that he was the coming Antichrist. Quoting now, Hitler offered himself as a Messiah with a divine mission to save Germany. On one occasion, he displayed the whip he often carried to demonstrate that in driving out the Jews, I remind myself of Jesus in the temple, he declared. And going on, Hitler said, just like Christ, I have a duty to my own people. He even boasted that just as Christ's birth had changed the calendar, so his victory over the Jews would be the beginning of a new age. And he is gone the way of the dodo bird, and Christ liveth yet. What Christ began, he said, I will complete. At one of the Nuremberg rallies, a giant photo of Hitler carried the caption, in the beginning was the Word. Charles Colston, in his book called Kingdom of Conflicts, continues this vein regarding Hitler. Solemn symphonic music began to set up. The music then stopped. A hush prevailed and a patriotic theme began. And from the back, walking slowly down the wide center aisle, strutted Hitler. Finally, the Führer himself rises to speak, beginning in a low velvet voice, which makes the audience unconsciously lean forward to hear. He speaks of his love for Germany, and gradually his pitch increases until he reaches a screaming crescendo. But the audience does not think his rasping shouts excessive, for they are screaming with him. Colson says Hitler's pomp and charisma were not the only parallels between him and biblical prophecy. The Bible predicts that a world ruler will arise in Europe who will promise peace while preparing for war. He will mesmerize the world, demanding the worship of the masses in exchange for the right to buy bread. He, like Hitler, will be indwelt by demonic forces, most likely by Satan himself. The parallels are so striking that Robert Van Kempen, in his book The Sign, says he believes that Antichrist will actually be Hitler raised from the dead. Though this supposition is unlikely, Hitler does provide us a sneak preview showing in minuscule format the kind of man the Antichrist is likely to be. I did not know all those things about Adolf Hitler. I believe he was demon-possessed personally. I think he was by his actions, etc. But we know this for sure. The coming man of sin will be possessed, I believe, by the devil himself. And so he will come on the scene. The people will... You say, Pastor, how in the world would people start worshiping him if someone comes back from the dead? People might say, wow, this might be God himself. So, The Beast from the Sea is your title. On the back of your bulletin are some notes if you want to follow along. Last Sunday, I challenged you with things that happened this week that might be prophetic. I don't have to say anything because Israel was hit missiles last night. That's pretty prophetic. And you should read Ezekiel 38 and 39 this week if you want to see what might be happening. We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen, but God does know because God is sovereign. We talk about sovereignty, and it gives us choices. Yes, we allow to make choices, but God overrules all the choices, and His will be done. 13:1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. This is God's prophetic schedule. This is message 23. I do not know how many more there may. We may be preaching on this for the next 5. I don't know. We may preach on it till the Lord actually comes back. You're hoping, hopefully not that long, unless He comes in the next couple of weeks. Anyway, we're talking about this morning is the beast, the Antichrist, about 30 names in the Bible for this man of sin who will come on the scene promising Israel peace. Now, wouldn't that make a lot of sense right now? Someone says, listen, Israel, I will guarantee you peace if you'll sign at the dotted line, on the dotted line for 7 years. And you just put me in charge. I guarantee your peace. I'm your Messiah. Trust me. And so Israel, looking for some relief, possibly, will say yes. They will say yes. The Bible says so. Daniel predicts it to be so. So we have the rebirth of Israel, 1948. Israel is a nation again. So many things have to happen in the land of Israel regarding end time prophecy. The second coming is a series of events. It will begin with the rapture of the church. Christians, if you're truly born again, child of God, you're going to go up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Those who will come with Him and get their new bodies and will go up together and raptured out. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. It is in John 14. It is in 1 Thessalonians 4. It is in 1 Corinthians 15. I think very possibly also Revelation chapter 4 verse 1. That's possibly also talks about the rapture of the church. So here we have, we're going to be out of here, but there's going to be this time as soon as the Christians are gone, perhaps a very generous estimate of 70 million Americans. I think that's a very generous estimate. Can you imagine what's going to happen in America when all the believers are called out? Well, there's a UFO has come, or, you know, whatever that place out in New Mexico, Roswell, New Mexico, is taken over and the Christians are gone. I tell you, there's going to be a lot of celebration. The people who are holding the fort, who are holding the line, you and I, who now are the radical right-wingers who believe the Bible is true, we will be gone. And so Satan will try to bring, and I'll respectfully, hell on earth. He will do that during the tribulation time, and he will try to make, and he will do a very good, God will allow it to happen. God's going to have superintend all these things so that Israel will come to the Messiah. Talking about in Sunday school this morning regarding Jews and Gentiles, what is the difference? And the very astute answer was given, where they're the people who support God. And I said, that is true. I said, but however, the Jews today, the vast majority, do not believe in Christ as the Messiah. They're still looking for the Messiah. What a sad thing when the Messiah has already come. We call a Jewish person who trusts Christ as Savior in this era a completed Jew or a Messianic Jew. We call them that. They have come to know Christ. And the Watsons spent the last several, couple, three, four decades ministering to the Jewish people. And so they continue that ministry over in Kansas, I believe it is. So we've talked about this great reset. Klaus Schwab, which we'll talk about more in the coming couple of weeks, says there's going to be a great reset. They are trying to do that. They had their most recent meeting in January of 2024. The theme was rebuilding trust. Rebuilding trust. I'm telling you, I have no trust in them. You can't rebuild it. And so we'll talk more about that, because I don't want to throw them under the bus unless you know why. And when I say, we'll throw them under the bus, perhaps. We're not throwing them under the bus. We're just going to declare what they are. They've founded in 51, I believe, or 54. Now, you can go online and find out all you want to know of the generic, what the World Economic Forum is doing. It's not a conspiracy theory. Over 3,000 people attended, nearly 3,000 people, over 350 heads of state, 125 countries went to the most recent World Economic Forum meeting. It's about globalization. That's what it's about, globalization. What does the Bible, and just hold your finger there, just to get this off my plate here. Look at Acts 17, 26, just so you know it's Bible. Acts 17, 26. We should probably start at 24, get the context. God, Paul speaking to Mars Hill, God that made the world, 1724, and all the things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. There are no races, nationalities, but there's the human race. So we're but one race, nationalities, yes. For to dwell on the face of the earth, listen to this, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God is about nationalism. He's about nations. That's a way of protecting. Our nation doesn't go for that. Other nations do. But we don't have to abide by their roles, because our nation was founded originally on the principles of God's Word. So nations is a thing of the Bible. Globalization, Have we not seen, has the world not seen what globalization called? It's called the Tower of Babel. It doesn't work. It's not God's plan. God's plan is that we be fruitful, multiply, and we replenish the earth. Most of all, our plan now is to share the gospel, the good news. You don't have to end in a crisis eternity. You can go to heaven along with all other Christians. Here we go back to our text, Revelation chapter 13. So I got that off my plate. Globalization is anti-Bible. God has set forth the habitations, and that's why we as a nation, we need to keep our nationality so, thus and said. Number one, outline the authority given to the Antichrist. Back of your bulletin, the authority, I even typed it in, I think, for you, the authority given to the Antichrist. He saw it, find in verse 13, chapter 1, he comes up out of the sea. It is a beast. Some say it is the dragon standing. John says, I stood. Some would say, well, that's the dragon from chapter 12. Either way, the beast comes up out of the sea. Beast rising up out of the sea. Having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head is the name of blasphemy. And so we find that there's, of the 404 verses in Revelation, 300 are allusions to the Old Testament. Now, I will have to say, if you pick a book that people don't want to read or to study, it's the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And we need to keep emphasizing that entire name because that's what it's about. It is about Jesus. It's not about hocus pocus and all kinds of things to find out. Now, there are some serious things that happen, but there's a lot more we can understand. If you'll just keep reading, it answers the questions itself most often. Now, it doesn't say Isaiah said or Moses wrote or Ezekiel told us or Zephaniah said. It just simply quotes the Old Testament or alludes to it. So because we live in a day of great biblical illiteracy, especially in reference to the Old Testament, people find the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ dumbfounding. And a lot, I will tell you today, there are a lot who simply want to make it a metaphor or symbolically interpret that way, and they want to come up with other kinds of eschatological. Now, eschatology is the study of end times. So eschatological means study of the end times. That's an adjective. So eschatological study. It's a study about the end, what's going to happen in the end. Jesus has given us all that we need to know. Well, there's more I want to know, yes. But have I learned all that is in here already? No, I have not. And there's some things we just don't, that's not ready for. So I'm training the new person who's taking over the aging part of at my job, and this is going to be a busy week because it's the invoicing week, and there are some things you just can't. Tom, we have a very good relationship, but we've got to start here because if I do the end game, we need to start here so I can get to there, the end of the curve. We have enough here to understand what's going to happen. God's got it under control. To find then, we are not to be lazy. If you study, see, the mining, the journey is what the learning experience is about. What does the Bible say about this? And as you're learning about that, you're learning so much other as you go. That's part of the journey process. It's the learning as you're studying about something. Oh, I didn't know that. Ding, ding. The guy when he bought our Yukon thing over here, the money pit, he said, you're going to learn something like every week, something new. I learned something this week I didn't know about that car. And so we've had it 3 years. The Bible is much more important than that because you've got to learn things. Perhaps you forgot them or you just never knew them in the first place. I was talking to Mr. Hook. By the way, the Hook said hi to, if you know Clarence and Barbara, they say hi to you. Barbara's doing better. Hopefully get out of the nursing home as she continues to do well. He said, I remember Pastor and I, we were in this little fishing boat. It's like 8 feet long. And it's like one of those little, you put it in the back of a pickup truck. And so we were fishing and he got out of it and he said, Pastor almost went back over, tipped it back over. I don't remember that, but Clarence remembers it with extreme clarity. And so I almost went back into the lake, back over. So perhaps the things, you just forgotten them, or God will teach you. And so studying the Bible is not just about the topic you're studying. It's about the things you learn on the journey. And it is a good journey. We're running a marathon, not a sprint. I couldn't even run a jog. So it's a marathon. So back to after we get back off my soapbox and we'll get back to chapter 13, verse 1 of Revelation. I sit upon the sand of the sea, and the beast rise up, saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, the Bible interprets itself. So what is this sea? And Daniel 7, 2, if you want to turn over, we will find, well, how is this sea used? What does it mean? We need to learn what this sea is for just a moment. Take a moment and talk about the sea here. Daniel 7, 2. Sunday school teens, we just started Daniel. What a wonderful book. My goodness, we're just in the first four verses, all as far as we've gotten. But what a wonderful book Daniel is. Daniel, a teenager, taken into captivity, and he served the Lord despite being made a eunuch, etc. And the Shadrach, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael also served the Lord in a difficult circumstance. Daniel 7, 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. By the way, it's interesting. I was reading that no world powers have existed other than the four described by Daniel, who wrote at the beginning of this chain of conquests. Four world. This is the same as the statue of Daniel, the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. The next part is the Medo-Persian Empire. And the next part is the Bronze Empire of Greece. And then the two legs and toes, the Roman Empire. Then the revived Roman Empire, of which the beast will come out of, Antichrist will come out of, the revived Roman Empire. How often? The word sea, though, it can be an actual sea. So it's used figuratively at times, sometimes for the mass of humanity. I saw a picture of the Reds opening day in downtown Cincinnati. It looked like a sea of humanity where they come out for opening day of baseball. Now, personally, my personal opinion, I could miss every opening day and every day thereafter of baseball and be content with that. But some of you, I know, love baseball, and more power to you. Great. Sea of humanity. Have you not said, well, look at that sea of people? Or look at that sea of fish. We don't want to say that because I never see that many fish, but look at sea of people. Isaiah says in 57:20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. So you talk about really often the Gentile pagan nations, the sea of people. And Revelation 17:15, if you want to turn over there briefly, Revelation 17:15, the word waters is here. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth, the harlot, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So in this section we see referring to lost Gentile nations, Daniel 7 demonstrates that from these Gentile nations, there's going to come up out of here the world ruler who's going to take over. We're not looking for him. I'm not looking for him. Now, he may well be alive, and after last night, we think he might well be alive. The time may be coming where he's alive now on the scene, but we're not looking for him. Matter of fact, in Daniel, he is a little horn. So he doesn't start out as, I don't know, president, he doesn't start out even as, I don't know, Vladimir Putin. Vladimir Putin. I heard that pronounced once in Russian, so that's why I say it that way. But Vladimir Putin. He doesn't even start out like that. He starts out small and consolidates his power. God's prophetic schedule. We're talking about the middle of the tribulation period. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, sort of kind of middle of the tribulation period. We'll be there by verse 4. Now, if Antichrist is coming up out of the Gentile sea of the world, if he is, as the scriptural three references really refer to that, do we have any idea what part of the world the Antichrist is coming from? And yes, says in our text, there's the definitive article. This is a diet pop. This is the diet Mountain Dew. Oh, there's none other. That's the definitive article. This is the diet pop of the worldwide fame. So it comes up out of the sea. A beast rising up out of the sea, the certain sea. So it's going to be the Gentile nations. Now, we know in the Bible, perhaps you don't know, perhaps you're learning or being reminded, there's four main seas in Bible times. There was the Sea of Galilee, also called the Lake Gennesaret, also called Sea of Tiberias. There was the Red Sea, the Dead Sea, and the Great Sea. Now, what is the Great Sea called? the Mediterranean Sea. So the Roman Empire really surrounded, if I had a map on here, think of a map, we've got a map up here of the area, and we find then that there's the Mediterranean Sea is all surrounding the area, and we're looking here, he is loco. Best I can do in pinch. So the Mediterranean Sea, this is the Roman Empire all around the Mediterranean, the Great Sea. That's where the Roman Empire, just think about it. That's where they, Rome, Italy, all the areas where they controlled. And so that was their empire. That was the Great Sea. So coming up out of the sea, the Great Sea, the Roman Empire, I think it ties in with that personally. So we see that together with, along with Daniel's vision, identical imagery. It sees Antichrist would come from the sea, from the section of the world where the former Roman Empire was. So you have these progression of empires. We see it in our text, verse 1, 7 heads, 10 horns, upon 10 horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. I can just tell you, this beast has nothing good in it. When you say blasphemy, that's against God. We talked about in Sunday school, in the Bible, how grammar is so important, capitalization, calls the little G-O-D a false god. Capital G-O-D, that's the God. So when it's capitalized in our text, King James is so good about that, letting you know, when it's talking about the God, there's only one God. Every other God is man-made ideology. There's only one true religion manifesting himself in so many ways, the God of gods. I love that phrase when he comes back in 19, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he is. No more Joseph Smith and the Mormon ideology, no more Buddha, no more Confucius, no more secularism, no more atheism. Do you believe that? Do you know that there will be no atheists in eternity? There will be none left because we're all standing before God. If you're here this morning and you're denying the existence of God, I can tell you there's one verse for you. It's 14:1. Of Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's a God. I'm not trying to be difficult with you, but there's a hell you have to shun. And the only way to shun that hell is to trust Christ as Savior. And so please come to Him. Daniel 9, please. Daniel 9 is you're getting your dialing fingers ready. The 10-toed statue. 10 crowns. 10 toes. All falling together. Falling in place together. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. By the way, I don't think you may not have even thought about this, but Daniel was made a eunuch when he was a teenager. Never could have a family. Never could be married. And he followed God faithfully. Served in four different kingdoms. At least three. Now know therefore 25 of Daniel, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks, 483 years. The time to rebuild to the Messiah is going to be cut off. We find then the street shall be built again in the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself? : very important. And the people of the prince that shall come, completely changed. We have the Messiah at the beginning of the verse. He'll be cut off, by the way. That happened at, as you well know, you could time it. When Christ came on Palm Sunday, it was that exact, I can't remember the exact amount of days it was, but it's that exact moment. Israel, your Messiah is here. They had their opportunity and they said, no, we don't want him. That's why he was weeping. All what they had, oh, but they said, Pastor, they said, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And the same people, likely 5 days later, were saying, crucify him. And the Pharisees, we have no king but Caesar. Wow. What dramatic things. Poor choices. And the people of the prince that shall come, who, that is another name for the Antichrist, shall destroy the city. Now, what city would that be, of course? Jerusalem, and the sanctuary would be the temple, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end of the war desolations are determined. So what Daniel is saying, the people of the prince that shall come, who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD? It was the Romans. So the people of the prince that shall come destroy the sanctuary, destroyed the city. I think it was a million Jews, I believe it was, that lost their lives during that time. Destroyed that. This prince of that people is going to do what? 27. And he, this prince of the people that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with many 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. They're going to rebuild the third temple in rebellion. They're going to have a temple, and it has to be done by the middle of the tribulation period, because he's going to do this. It's the abomination of desolation. Who mentions that? Pastor Jesus himself. The abomination of desolation. In 164 BC, it was pictured in Antiochus Epiphanes, who came and offered a sow in the Jewish temple and made the priest eat the pig flesh. It was like the most heinous thing to Jews you possibly do. He was a picture of the coming Antichrist. Who will do that? And he's going to offer this, cause the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Jesus calls it the abomination of desolation. Even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Daniel pictures something with such clarity and specificity that we know exactly when Christ is going to be cut off, and we're waiting for it. Now, it's 70 weeks of captivity. Why 70 weeks? Well, for 490 years, they're supposed to take that seventh year and make it a year jubilee, not a year jubilee, but a year Sabbath year, and not work. For 490 years, they kept on working. So God said, okay, you're not going to be obedient. For every year you did forgot, which is 70 times 7, 490 years, you're going to spend 70 years now in captivity because of that. Matter of fact, you love idolatry so much, I'm going to take you to Babylon. You know what Babylon is? The Tower of Babel. The home of idolatry and Nimrod. And you're going to want the idolatry? Here you go. You're going to live right in the middle of it. So Daniel and his three friends end up, 605 BC it starts, end up in Babylon, and they're going to go to Babylonian University to be brainwashed. We talked about it in Sunday school, brainwashed. To not believe in Jehovah, but to trust in the Babylonian gods. Matter of fact, they were so clever that all you really know are their Babylonian names. Can you give me their Hebrew names? Not in Sunday school. No answer if you've been in Sunday school. Can you give me their Hebrew names? Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? Because we know the Babylonian names. Now I'm telling you, when you see these three guys in heaven, I don't want you to call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. I don't want you to call me Mr. Now I may be Balder. Mr. Baldy. I want me to be known by just Tim is good. But Mr. Baldy, that's Mr. Baldy from Wortland. Well, I see I want another name than that, because that's not who I really am. Now, I am bald on top, understand that. But I really am a child of God, and my mom and dad gave me the name Timothy. Now, I don't like that necessarily that long name either, especially Timmy. I like Timothy. Timmy is only Grandma Cheney could call me Timmy and get away with it. Timmy is just not, or Tiny Tim, I've been called that. And I said my hair's not near long enough for Tiny Tim. If you know who I'm talking about. So here we have these, they come up, they're captured, and they're coming out of the city, going to captivity because they would not obey. They send them to Babylon, where the place of idolatry. And did you know that after they leave 70 years of captivity, what does Israel no longer do? They no longer worship idols. I like chocolate. But I tell you, if you fed me chocolate every day for every meal for a long time, I tell you, I probably would stop liking it after a while. They like their idolatry. Go to somewhere. I'm going to send you to Babylon, and you're going to be, as a matter of fact, they're going to try to incorporate you into their culture and just dissimilate the Jewish people and destroy them, disperse them out, and we're going to take over. And you're no longer going to be a people. All because they disobeyed. So Antichrist, the people that should come, I believe, are the Roman people. He comes on the scene. I'm going to give you four reasons why I believe he's a Jew, and then we'll pray. Now, I'll have to tell you, other people are just as pretty clear that he's a Gentile. I believe he's going to be a Jew for these four reasons. You might want to jot them down on the back piece of paper. They're number one. Just like in America, the Jews of the former Roman Empire have been spread abroad. So it's very possible a Jew could be a part of the Roman Empire and not. Matter of fact, there are two countries where Jews live predominantly. One is Israel and one is the United States of America. Very good. So it's very possible a Jewish person can be dispersed and not live in Israel. Very possible. So we find then it's not impossible for him to have been a Jew. Secondly, the Jew, the Antichrist, is going to go into the temple sanctuary to commit the abomination of desolation. They have found signs from the destroyed temple of 70 AD that said something to the effect, quoting, if a Gentile goes past this point, it ensures their guaranteed death. Gentiles were just not allowed to go into. Now, somebody may counter and say, well, now he's going to be able to have his power and going to make it successfully. But I'm telling you that they're going to receive him as the Messiah. I really believe that person. They're going to receive him as the Messiah. He's going to offer this abomination of desolation. Thirdly, which sort of ties in, it's inconceivable to some that a Jew would accept a Gentile as the Messiah. You ask a Jewish person today, who do you think the Messiah is going to be? A Gentile. They're going to like look at you cross-eyed. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to be a Jew. So if he's going to name the name of Christ, he has to be a Jewish person. Coming from the family of David. He's got to have some predicate. That's why the Jewish people are going to, in my thinking now, I know I'm not the sharpest tool in the box, but I'm thinking the Jewish people are going to trust this guy to lead them. He's going to have to be a Jew. That's my thinking. Now, you could disagree. It's fine. Fourthly, biblical evidence. As you turn into Zechariah, I guess it'll be our last passage all we have time for. Zechariah 11, please. Zechariah chapter 11. There is, fourth, most importantly, biblical evidence that he will be, I believe, a Jew. And again, there are people far smarter than I who believe that he would likely be a Gentile. And it's not something we have to divide. It's not a cardinal doctrine of the church. So we can still be friends and not agree wholeheartedly on this one thing. Now, I have to say, we need to interpret these things literally. There are millions of Christians who now reject Israel as God's covenant people. It's called replacement theology, believing that the church has replaced Israel and God is done with Israel. I tell you, just the opposite. Israel's not even hit their own yet. Israel's gonna be served the Lord and be put in a place of prominence in the future time. They waited for what? When are you gonna bring in the kingdom? They're still waiting for the kingdom. The disciples ask him, and then we have Matthew 24 and 25. I'm telling you, the Jews, God's not done with them yet. Last night, I should just tell you that. He's going to protect his people. They've been so maligned and mistreated, yes, but they're not done. God's not done. Daniel understood Jeremiah's prophecy as 70 literal years. I believe the 1,000-year reign of Christ, 6 times in 7 verses in Revelation 20. I believe that's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ here on the earth. You cannot explain Ezekiel 40 to 48 without a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. We find here, I've gotten on several soapboxes there and gotten right back off them today. 11:15, and I will almost tell you we're going to close. I never say we're almost done. I hope I don't say it that very often because we're almost done. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up, this is sort of like a play on words, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. Now, there's what one good shepherd. that is Christ. There's going to be a idol shepherd that's going to come on the scene. He's going to do just the opposite of what Jesus did. And I really believe that talks about, and we'll have to stop there, but that talks about the Antichrist is coming. I like what David Jeremiah calls, I have the whole series, he calls Escape the Coming Night. I like that. And I know Mr. Stevenson loves David Jeremiah, and I know several of you really enjoy it. I've heard him in person. He signed a couple of my books. A very good speaker. And he's just exactly where we are in prophecy, I believe. Escape the coming night. I tell you this morning, if you want to escape the coming tribulation period, you need to know Christ as Savior. For all those who do not know Him, they're going to be, very famously said recently, last couple of decades, left behind. Tim LaHaye, I wonder how many people are going to read that book and start thinking about getting their Bibles out. What does the Bible really say? Praise the Lord for that. That's the purpose. I'm sure He wrote those books. You know Christ. If not, would you receive Him? Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for your attention today. This morning, perhaps you do not know Christ as Savior. He died on the cross. That's why He came. The choir sang it earlier, that you might have life. If you do not know the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, you do not have life. You have waiting for you eternal dying. Not death, because you never die. Eternal dying. But He came. If you'll just confess your sin, believing He died on the cross for you and was buried and rose again, and that He is God, God, very God, and He's the resurrected Lord and Savior, and you believe that with all your heart, and you're willing to confess and repent, do it now. Repent of your sin. Ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. If you will do that, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And perhaps, Christian, you need to make a decision for public profession, baptism, church membership. I don't know, but if the Spirit's spoken to your heart, would you respond? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how Your Word interprets Your Word. May we be people of the book. And may we grow in our love for You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.